John 17. Told you last week that in Britain, they call this the Lord's Prayer. They call what we prayed earlier the family prayer, because the family prayer is he was teaching us to pray. This is him praying over us. And let's hear the inspired word of the living God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also might be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And that they also might be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now your Holy Spirit would apply this to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. This prayer is probably one of the greatest windows into the heart of God anywhere in all of Scripture, because it is Jesus praying on our behalf. We get through him, we can see the heart of God. We can see what's important to him, what he is passionate about. We get to see both himself and the Father's desires. And it's often been called the high priestly prayer of Christ. It is the one where I don't know of any other place in Scripture that it is so clear. This is the Holy of Holies. And when we look at this, we might, as we've been going along, we might as well, we might have just had the sense, oh, that's nice. Wouldn't it be nice if that really happened? Well, if that is what you are thinking, you didn't really get it. Because look at who is praying. This is God the Son praying to God the Father. He is, and he has been explaining throughout the passages we've been seeing, that in everything there is no distinction between the Son and the Father in terms of what they are wanting. They don't have a difference of opinion ever. There is no distance between their purposes. They don't have differences in agenda. Whatever the Father wants, the Son wants. Whatever the Son wants, the Father wants. So when the Son prays to the Father, it will always absolutely take place. This is what he is praying on our behalf. And if we don't get goosebumps, and if we don't get go wow when we were reading this to see what Christ is praying, then we didn't read it carefully enough. Just recognize, when Jesus is praying this, this is before the cross. He is getting ready to go to the cross, but he is not a victim. He is on a mission. This is why he came. He set his face like flint to Jerusalem. He knows what is ahead, but he also knows what is beyond what is ahead. He knows that the purpose for him coming is that he can reconcile all of his own to himself so that they can be one with him, even as he is one with the Father. Spurgeon said, "If Jesus undertook to bring me to glory, and if the Father promised that he would give me to the Son to be part of the infinite reward for the travail of his soul, then my soul, till God himself shall be unfaithful, till Jesus shall cease to be the truth, thou art safe." When Jesus danced before the ark, he told Michael that election made him do so. "Come, my soul, exalt before the grace of God and leap for the joy of heart." When we look at his prayer, there are three sections. The first five verses, Jesus is praying for himself. The next section, verses 6 through 19, he is praying for the apostles that are in his immediate reach around him. These are the ones left standing. Judas is already gone, so he's praying for the ones that are around him. And then verse 20 through 25, he is extending what he has just prayed over the apostles. He's extending that to everyone who will hear the truth through their word down through the ages, through all generations. In other words, he is extending it to us. He is praying for the apostles, but at the same time, he's praying for the church of Jesus Christ. He's praying for all who belong to him. This is what it's all about. So let's dig in. verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So there is all flesh, and then there is a subset of those who are the ones the Father has gifted to the Son. Those are often called the elect, but they are the ones that the Father has given the Son for a special relationship. When we come, and he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, now glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had before the world existed. To understand what this means, you got to know what the word glory means. That's an integral part in what is here. Most people just have a fuzzy understanding of glory. The Greek word glory is doxa. That's where we get doxology, which we sing. And if you think of the words of the doxology, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. But if you trace the meaning of the word doxa through classical Greek, you get something like somebody who is highly esteemed, somebody who is well regarded. It doesn't really have the impact of anything other than something nice that happens to somebody. But Jesus is praying over Jews who grew up on the Jewish scripture. And the word in the Jewish scripture that was translated into doxa when they had to make a Greek translation is kavod. And kavod has a whole lot of more shades of meaning. Kavod means heavy. I grew up in the 60s, and I remember people saying, that's heavy. But there were, when you think of things that are heavy, gold is heavy, and it's bright and shiny, and it's worth a lot. And so glory is something that is weighty or heavy, to display honor. And in the Old Testament scriptures, when they talk about the Shekinah glory, that is when the presence of God came down and it was so intense that you couldn't even stand to be there. You couldn't look at somebody who had been in the presence of God because that was so bright. That is glory. What Jesus is saying here is his mission is he had to lay down that glory for a season so that he could come and walk among us and purchase redemption on our behalf. But his prayer here is that he gets that glory back. He has accomplished the mission he has come, and now he's praying for the restoration of that glory that he had from all eternity. But he has included somebody else in there. He says, Father, glorify me in your presence that I had, but he is also looking to extend that glory to us. And in verse 6, he shifts gears and starts praying for the apostles. He said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have is given me from you. So he is praying for the apostles that have been given him, and that they also, he says, I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine is yours, and all yours is mine, and I am glorified in them. He's praying for a group of people that God the Father is giving the Son as his own. I'm praying for them, And he says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, that they may be one, even as we are one. Think deeply about that. Jesus, God, Jesus who is God, the Son, is praying to God the Father that we may be one just like he and the Father are one. That very same relationship, that very same connection, that oneness that he is praying that we have it, and that it's the same as what he shares. And he goes a little bit further. He says, I'm coming to you to speak these things to the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. When we think of the message of the gospel, what do you think would be the very first thing that Jesus would be praying for us? Redemption. Salvation. Love. We would put a whole lot of words in there, but the word that he prays for us first is joy. Those other words, while important, are not a part of this prayer. He says, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And then he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not in the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I've often wondered, when we come to Christ, why doesn't he just zap us and take us away out of here? It would be so much more convenient. We wouldn't have to put up with a lot of things that we put up with. We wouldn't have to put up with pain. We wouldn't have to put up with illness and sorrow and all of that. But he doesn't do that because he went through it first too. He leaves us here, but he says, keep them from the evil one. He doesn't say maybe keep them. He says keep them from the evil one. So we have the absolute declaration of God the Son praying to God the Father that he keep us from the evil one. So do you think we might be kept from the evil one? Absolutely. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then sanctify them in the truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart. Another word that comes from that is saint. A saint is somebody who is sanctified. Tomorrow, in the Roman Church, is a holiday. It's called All Saints Day. And in the Old English time, it was All Hallows Day. And the day before All Hallows Day was All Hallows Even. So now you know where Halloween comes from. It is the day before All Saints Day. But their understanding of a saint is somebody who's somebody that's kind of like a super Christian. Somebody who's risen above the crowd and has been declared to be a special Christian because by virtue of their life, the things they've done. Here, Jesus, our high priest, is praying that God the Father would make us saints, sanctify them in truth. That everyone who belongs to Christ is a saint. There's Saint Bob and Saint Sarah and a whole bunch of other saints around here. We are made a saint because we are set apart. And that's not a might happen. That's an absolute certainty will happen. He says, as you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And now, here's the really part, the really good part that we can take to the bank. This is something we can lay hold of. Everything he's told us. He now in verse 20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So everybody down through the ages that has trusted Christ through the word of the apostles, the message has gotten out, are all included in his prayer. He says that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. It's not just that we're one and he's one. It's that we're one in him who's in the Father. The connection is that we have part of being a part of the presence of God. That the Father's in the Son's in the Father, the Son is in us, we are in the Son, that we are all together. Some of us, when we look at heaven, we think we're just going to sit around and occasionally go up to the great throne and worship God, and that's going to be our dwelling. No. We are going to be not only in his presence, but we will be sharing his presence. He is bringing us into the family, into the relationship. He is bringing us into a part. We don't have all the attributes, but he is bringing us into his presence. That the glory you have given me, I have given him. Remember what I just said about glory? We get it too. We will be, and that's not just a might happen. This is Jesus praying for us to the Father, so this is a will happen. How many times have you known that Jesus has ever prayed to the Father and the Father said no? It can't possibly happen, because the two are not at cross purposes. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. They are, the Father's in the Son, the Son's in the Father. There is not the remotest chance that God the Father would ever turn down the Son on something that he has prayed for. And he says, I in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. What we have now is imperfect, but he came to purchase and put away sin and all of that stuff, but he doesn't mention it here. What he mentions is the relationship, is the purpose for his coming. That all of this points to us being one with him forever and ever and ever. And we share his existence. And then in verse 24, this is our absolute guarantee of heaven. This is one you can take it to the bank. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, so in other words, everyone that belongs to Christ, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you've loved me from the foundation of the world. So our going to heaven depends not one thing on anything we do. It depends on an absolute decree and a prayer from God the Son to God the Father that is not conditional. He is praying for the ones the Father has given him, that all of those would be with him where he is. And he is, where do you think he is right now? He's in heaven. That is our guarantee. That's not, we don't have to try harder. It doesn't come down to us. It doesn't come down to any human effort at all. This is the one we can take to the bank, that we may be with him to see his glory. And then at the very end, he says, I made them known to your name. I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. So the Father's love of the Son will be in us. And Jesus will be in us. When we belong to him, Jesus lives. He doesn't give us good advice. He lives in us. He comes in. He takes over. He dwells in us. And that is the high priestly prayer. John Knox, every night before he passed away, he saw this as so vital that he had it read to him every night before he finally, when he was in ill health, before he finally passed away. This is God the Son praying to God the Father for us. If this doesn't give you goosebumps, then you haven't fully grasped this prayer. You don't get it. Just summarizing the things he's prayed for us. He prayed that the Father would glorify him. He prayed that he would keep us in the Father's name. He prayed that the Father would keep us from the evil one. He prayed that the Father would sanctify us or make us saints. And he prayed that we would be one with the Father, just like the Father is one with Jesus. That very same relationship would be ours to participate in. And he prayed that we would be one and may be with me where I am. He prayed that we would be where Jesus is, we would participate. Those aren't might happens. Those aren't we hope they happens. Those are absolute certainties because of who prayed them. We can take them to the bank. May we pray. Father, you have guaranteed heaven to those whom you have been given by the Father. That everything in life and everything in your grand plan to redeem us is about restoring us to a position where we can be one with you, where you are in us, we are in you, you are in the Father, and the Spirit is in all of us. Lord, we thank you that you have cemented that relationship, which will last for all time. In Jesus' name, amen.